Good morning. I'm going to try and follow the cue as to what was brought to our hearts this morning. I don't know, again, the way we hear things, the way we perceive things, the things that impact us. We're all different, you know. And thank God that we're all different. But I thought that this morning there was a great emphasis in the first meeting on the Word of God. So the Word of God had a tremendous place. And it was pretty much summed up in many ways on the First Peter passage. So I'm going to go ahead and look at that First Peter passage again. And let's contemplate it for a minute. And really what I wanted to do was then go on into the book of Hebrews. And I wanted to go on into the book of Hebrews, and I want to try and plant this seed in your brain. And that is that in the 1 Peter chapter 1 passage, and then chapter 2, what was emphasized to us was the preciousness of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was, Peter brings that in, doesn't he? To you who believe he is precious, the preciousness, that stone that we come to, the preciousness of the stone. And then we read in Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, and there it was said, concerning believers, who believers are. And it began with verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him, that's the Lord Jesus, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Amen.
I want you to consider that. What does it mean that your faith and hope might be in God? And how do we take those words and put models of thought to them so that we can glean what the thrust of the implication of those words are? God, who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. And that concept is in itself a concept that the most educated, the most Bible taught person in Israel in our Lord's day, name was Nicodemus, had a difficult time understanding. In other words, again, we're dealing with spiritual things, we're dealing with eternal things, we're dealing with heavenly things. We're dealing with invisible things. We're dealing with things that man, by his intellect, by his education, by his research, can never find on his own. These are things that must be revealed by the Spirit of God. So it goes on. Notice, being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Mm-hmm. So it goes back to the verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with incorruptible. That's the precious blood of Christ. Okay? And then it goes on and it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. So what would you say is corruptible seed? Now remember what seed is meant to do. Seed is meant to
reproduce.
Huh?
Natural man.
Yeah, that's right. So what is corruptible seed? Everything that finds its origin in man. Huh? Everything that finds its origin in man. What is incorruptible seed? Christ. It's that word that finds its origin in God himself. See? So, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's the incorruptible? What on earth do we have that is incorruptible? The word of God. I mean, that's solemn stuff, isn't it? Now, who can see the word of God? You can't see it, you know. It's not visible. In fact, the word of God cannot even be understood naturally. So it goes back to Nicodemus, how the Lord Jesus addressed him and said, you are the teacher in Israel. Huh? And you don't understand these things? And Nicodemus' own wording to the Lord was, born again, born the second time. I've got to be born the second time in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? How can a man who is old enter again into his mother's womb and be born the second time? In other words, that exemplifies the absolute inability of the natural man, by natural means, by natural human concepts, etc., to enter into an understanding of the meaning of the Word of God. And yet, thank God for the new birth. See? And what is it that triggers this new birth? It's the Word of God, mm-hmm. The incorruptible seed. The word of God, and notice how it adds to it, which lives and remains forever. And that is a powerful thought in itself. And then you go again back to Genesis chapter 1. I mean, we have the word of God, right? So we go back to Genesis chapter 1. And immediately, what's introduced in Genesis chapter 1? What about God?
He was there in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Eternal.
Mm-hmm. Yes, we're all in agreement here. But notice the first thing that's introduced about God in that sense. And God said. The word of God. So the word of God. And the word of God was the source and the meat. We sang that song, upholding by thy word and power the universe thy hands have made. We worship thee, O glorious Lord. Amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
The word of God. So we're now thinking about, again, precious, precious, precious. And if we're going to then carry that thought to its end, well, what is the most precious thing we possess here on this planet? The word of God that is incorruptible, that liveth and abideth forever. And that by this word that is incorruptible, notice not only is it incorruptible, it purifies the heart. And one of the themes that was here this morning was this emphasis on worthlessness, our worthlessness, our worthlessness. And now, if we're not careful, that concept of our worthlessness can take us to a lot of error. But in that concept of our worthlessness, and our worthlessness because of our sin, we emphasized our sin. And then I have to be careful because my mind goes in directions that, Lord, help me and preserve me. But, you know, as we contemplate the work of the Lord Jesus, I believe there needs to be a balance and a carefulness in how we present the Lord Jesus and what he did under the banner that's what he did for us. Because, I mean, if that's what he did for us, what does that make us? And I think in a world that we're living in where men are consumed with self and what do I get out of it? We need to be careful in presenting what the Lord Jesus did for us as if that was the highest reason why he left heaven and came to earth to die for us. A very dangerous stuff. Before you know it, that very presentation can lead into the corruption that is in the world through lust, can lead right into that corruptible seed of men, because we're living in a world that over against the word of God and the incorruptible word of God that alone purifies the heart and that alone brings about the new birth, which is the beginning of making us something of value to God, you see, can play right into that mindset all around us that man is the most important being in the universe. And that in the end, man is so great and man is so important, forget about this God you cannot see, forget about this word that, you know, is claimed to come from God. You've got a mind. You know. You have the ability to know what's good and what is evil. And like the first poison that came into the human race, you can be like God. See? Yeah. Anyway. The Lord Jesus' first and foremost motive was to glorify God the Father for who he is. See? Yeah. And as was said this morning, that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, what was it? How was it that it was uttered? All the fullness of the Godhead was on display in the Lord Jesus. So now I come back. Worthlessness. Let me ask you something. Is there a human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ that was ever born on this planet that could never sin? You don't believe it?
I'm
just saying. I know a trick question. I don't mean to trick anybody. I'm just telling you where my mind goes. Uh-huh. My worthlessness. He died for my sins. Well, I don't want to be irreverent, and I want to be very careful in my thoughts of God. But what kind of a God would allow me to be born a sinner? Would allow me to be born in a condition where it was impossible for me not to sin. And then not come and save me from sin. What kind of a God is that God? Will that God be? I mean, is that what God is like? How do you know he's not like that? Well, the only way I know that he's not like that is by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And the word of God that when I obey it, it does what? Purifies my heart. Purifies my heart. So in order for, and if the elementary problem of the human race is their perverted, slanderous, poison concepts of what God is like, well, the first thing that they need have done to them is to have their hearts purified. Amen. And the only way that you can have your heart cleansed and purified is by believing that all the fullness of the Godhead is on display in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? I mean, I find these things important for my own health, spiritual health, for my own ability to keep things in check, you see. So I would say that first and foremost, what drove the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else and the joy that was set before him for which he endured the cross was the joy in a sin-cursed world where human beings, every one of them, was born in a condition that it was fertile ground for their minds and hearts to be increasingly poisoned about God, that he would have the distinct privilege which only he could accomplish of, in this world of darkness, declaring the name of the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no human being can come to the Father except by me. Now, back to Peter, and Peter likens it to our redemption. Thank God for that. So the stage was set, wasn't it, in mankind and in fallen man. Which begs the question, why didn't God put an end to the human experiment in Genesis chapter 3? There's only two of them. And if, you know, I mean, you've heard that concept. And again, I'm just sharing here. You've heard that concept. God could have wiped us all out. I'm not going to argue the point, but I will argue this, that the issue at stake was never one of power. And the fundamental question in mankind and in the universe is not one of power, The fundamental question in the universe is, what is God like? See? This God of all might, this God of all power, what is he like? And if the end of the gospel, ultimately, is to save men out of the world, out of the world being that prison house of darkness created by satanic poison that began in Genesis 3. Okay. The only way to do that is to declare the glory of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 language. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ, see, to save us out of darkness. And again, according to that darkness, which is a slander against God, his power, his might, and, you know, man's concept of power, very perverted. Very perverted. Man's concept of power is you crush the enemy. And the Lord Jesus before Pilate. And as Pilate said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? The emphasis there was on the word thou. You had that beaten man in rags, so to speak, stand before him, impoverished, weakened, an object of pity and ridicule. And Pilate's concepts of power, are you the king of the Jews? Art thou the king of the Jews? Wow. And how much greater than just the king of the Jews, but the Lord of lords and king of kings and the Lord of glory. Is this who God is? Is this what God is like? That God, in order to win mankind's heart and reconcile man to himself, would leave heaven's glory, lay aside that glory, veil himself in humanity, and that as the son of a carpenter, and allow himself, though all powerful, to be taken by mere creatures and shamed and humiliated and brought to that condition. Art thou the king of the Jews? And the Lord Jesus said, I am. And for the joy that was set before him. What joy? Well, the joy, it was in the heart of God, I tell you, and burnt in him. And that is that people like you and me, people with minds, intelligent creatures, made in his image and likeness, could come to know him and see him for who he is. It's interesting that when 1 Timothy chapter 1 was read this morning, concerning Paul himself and Paul's description of himself, I find that one of the most powerful statements that Paul made there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 was, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it
unknowingly,
ignorantly in unbelief. Now I will say this, and rightly so, that when you come into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 And there it talks to you about this great, vast number of human beings that God in his power will judge. He says the reason they fall under that horrible judgment and experience it is because they receive not the love of the truth. Yeah. But says Paul, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Once by the Spirit of God, that ignorance is dealt with as to what God is really like. And Paul's great difficulty was believing that Jesus was God, you know. That's what God is like. That was his problem, you know. And if you read Paul's conversion, you'll find that his conversion is all linked with that concept of seeing God for what God is really like in Jesus. I mean, you know, Paul knew it was the Shekinah. He knew. And when he saw the Shekinah, he knew. But he then realized, well, who art thou, Shekinah? I am Jesus. I go into my bunny trails every time following the Gospels. You have the Lord Jesus spoken of as Jesus, addressed as Jesus. There's a specific reason for it. And it is a travesty that increasingly amongst believers, evangelical believers, you'll find that he is continuously, seemingly referred to as Jesus. Not good. This same Jesus, whom you crucified, said Peter, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Now God help us from just external formalities, as if these external formalities make us inwardly spiritual. They don't. But God help us to express things externally out of a right spiritual understanding and condition. And that is, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, amen. And even in Philippians 2 language, it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. What name is that? Lord. Huh? That's the name of Shekinah, Jehovah. That's the name that God has given. This same Jesus whom you Christ crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ and given him the name that is above every name. That's the name Shekinah, Lord. And then it adds that at the name of Jesus. Why does it say Jesus there? Because it's pointing to that which Pilate saw stand before him. Art thou the King of the Jews? And the answer is that the only way for us to come to the true worship of the Father, to enter into the holiest that was brought out this morning, to appreciate this access that is ours, to enter into the indescribable wonder of the presence of Almighty God, the one who accomplished that for mankind is by the second person of the Trinity becoming Jesus. And as Jesus being brought before Pilate, and as Jesus being nailed to that cross, see, that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead might be on display. Yeah. so that we could believe. Without it, there's no escaping this world. There's no escaping the satanic poison, you see. There's no possible escaping. So back to the thought. Genesis 3, there were only two. God could have wiped us all out. He didn't have to send his son. Okay, I get it. But I mean, if that's what God was going to do, when do you think he would have done it?
Wiped out mankind?
Yeah.
At the cross.
At Genesis 3.
Oh.
That's where it would have happened. If anything the cross says is that nothing, no hatred in the human heart, no enmity against God would ever change God's mind or change God for who he is. That's the thrust of Hebrews 13:8, I believe. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason that God in Genesis chapter 3 did not destroy the first pair, it's only two, would have been relatively easy, is because that's not who God is, nor what God is like. See? And now the cross comes in as the ultimate display of what God is like. That's why God in Genesis 3 didn't wipe out the first pair. Because that's not what he's like. And had he done it, it would have played right into Satan's hands, you know. Because that was Satan's accusation. Look at him. And the moment you go wrong, the moment you go off, the moment you... He'll do nothing but destroy you. Huh. Wonder, isn't it? Who he is. And then the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ answers to the why he did not put an end to the human race in Genesis 3. And the answer is, this is what God is like. You see. And he would not bring judgment and will not bring judgment on any human being. I believe this with all my heart. I believe this is the record of Scripture that is not personally responsible and guilty of rejecting God as revealed and made known for who he is in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Therefore, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why? Because that's who they are. That's what they are. They are human beings, no longer in ignorance, but having had eyes opened to the degree that they could discern that this is God and this is what God is like. And because of their own, and I don't understand the depth of the mystery of iniquity that's already at work, I thank God that I've been saved, you see. But they no longer in ignorance, but in having been brought to the knowledge of the truth. Do, and here's where I wanted to go when I began, what the Hebrew writer repeatedly warns the Hebrew professing Christians about. The danger, not of immorality, serious as that is, not of worldliness, serious as that is, but the danger of Unbelief. Amen. Yeah. So I'm tying this down with precious, purifying the heart by faith, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And this wasn't read, but then the implications of 1 Peter 1, verse 25. Verse 24, that, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Man has a glory, eh? God says man has a glory. I mean, I don't know about you, but you look at these IMAX theaters. Have you ever been in an IMAX theater? It's all 360 degree. I mean, what an experience those things are. You know, you sit in there and these cameras record simultaneously in a 360 degree, right? So you're sitting there and you actually think you're there. Your mind tells you you're there. And, you know, they in NASA, they have one, and they put you inside the spacecraft, and that thing takes off. My goodness, you know, your stomach starts feeling like if you're really in that spacecraft taking off. And then you go on, and they take you to the space station, and they show you daily life in the space station. It's all around you, like if you're really there, you know. And all this is linked to the glory of man. All the things man can do. I mean, the potential of man and what man can do was so great that way back in the day of Babel, God himself said, nothing now that they imagine to do will be restrained from them. The glory of man, and yet God says it. It's like the flower of grass. It appears for a moment, but it will fade. And it will fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which why the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God. It's tremendous, isn't it? So, back to precious. This word is precious. This is what this word can do. It can take man. And even more than that, fallen man, and it can purify the heart, impart new life, and join us to the Word himself, now at God's right hand in glory, so that we with him might endure and remain forever. Huh? It's glorious, isn't it? So, it brought me to the book of Hebrews. And I just want to go there for a moment. You turn back a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3, actually. Actually, it goes through verse 5, but let's just go through these first verses. And as I contemplate this, just think about it. That what's been given to us, and it's highlighted in this book of the Hebrews, this preciousness, okay? And that is God, verse 1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, there's your word, spake, spoke. And if you get that from this Bible, like we saw in Genesis chapter 1, That's the thrust of it all. God speaks. And when you go back to Genesis 1 and you contemplate the way the creation of the universe there is presented to us, I just ask you this. Could God have thought the universe into being? But it doesn't say, and God thought. Let there be light. How precious is the wonder that God said, let there be light. And then gave you and me eyes to be able to see it, and ears to be able to hear it. God speaks. God has spoken. And this is what God has been doing, and he still speaks, doesn't he? He's speaking to men all over. Speaking to me. As a believer, he speaks. And as an unbeliever, he speaks, doesn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
And he persuades people by the Spirit of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's a wonderful thing how you take this book of the Hebrews, therefore, how it opens. And you know, if there's something that can be said about the Hebrew writer or author, he was a masterful tactician. Because the elementary, fundamental issue between Judaism and Christianity is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The Son of God, you know. And what was the, ultimately, what was the reason why they crucified the Lord Jesus? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And what was the basis upon which these human beings on this planet came forth into that world under threats of death, of imprisonment, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Well, it's that they had come to believe that he is the Son of God. If we this day, said Peter, are being questioned by what name or authority we have done this miracle here today, let it be clearly established that we will not recant. And we will continue to proclaim that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, this man stands before you here today whole. And the reason we won't recant, and the reason we won't cease to insist on that name is that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Have you ever seen him?
No.
You ever touched him?
No.
Huh. And yet, to you who believe, he is precious. And so, this reader, writer to the Hebrews, master tactician. If the central underlying problem and what they were attacked for and what they were being persecuted for and what they were considering giving up their faith in Jesus Christ for was the loss of everything here in creation, the writer will go on and say, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken. His entire self-revelation put on display, who he is, revealed himself, expressed himself unto us by his Son.
Amen.
Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact representation of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself dealt with sin. Not just our sin, but the whole consequences and implications of sins, the whole universe over, Romans 8 terminology. The whole creation groaneth. See. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said God at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And what's the implication, therefore? And we were talking about precious, you see. And now, what the writer to these Hebrews is going to constantly emphasize is that if you've got him, you have it all. See? Now, I just say this humbly, and I want to be careful. I don't want to offend anybody. Sometimes, many times, I get to struggling at the way we come together and break bread. And we emphasize his preciousness, his preciousness. And we say it in such a way, we affirm it. He is so precious, he is so precious, he is so precious. I get it. Thank God I believe it. But yet that very Lord himself, who is the precious one, when he taught his own to pray, he said, lead us not into testing. We don't do good when we're tested. You see? And that was the experience of these Hebrews, you know. They'd gone on well for a while. And when things went well, it was good. And I can't go into all the, maybe over there we will after lunch. But now, when their faith that Jesus is the Son of God, for that faith, they started experiencing the loss of their goods, of their relationships here on earth, of their possessions, of their values, of their homes, families, houses, the loss of their country. Wow. They found it difficult, didn't they?
They at first received joyfully the spoiling of their good, but it went on a long time.
That's right.
Wears on you.
Well, it wears on you. You better believe it. Yeah. And to the point that these Hebrew believers, and you got to understand, if we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, is that the temple still stood in Jerusalem City. Jerusalem City still stood as a city in Israel. The sacrifices were still being offered. The high priest was still performing the services of Judaism. It was still there. And for these Hebrew believers, you know, they'd been brought up to believe that that was God's given religion. That if Jerusalem, if I forget you, that Israel and Israel's unique place amongst the nations, and that the true God was the God of Israel. And when this persecution hit and this loss of things hit, they thought, why can't we have both? Faith in Jesus and our Judaism and our temple and our priests and our sacrifices? Why does it have to be either or? Does it have to be either or? Huh. It does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
When you come to Hebrews 13, he says it forcefully. Let us therefore go forth
unto him.
Where? Outside the camp.
What is the camp?
The temple for them. For us, we can get into a discussion about that.
Okay.
But it's in creation. The camp is inside creation. Hey. And in the end, you see, for these Hebrew Christians, you know, the whole emphasis and throughout the whole book, then, in every one of the warnings, the issue was faith. Mm-hmm. Faith, faith. And you'll find the writer will talk about the dangers of being enlightened, being illuminated, having partaken, having tasted. Yeah. He'll use all those different words because that's what God does with human beings, you see. He brings them to the knowledge of the truth. But in none of the warnings does he say, for after you believed, if you fall away, it's impossible to bring you again to believing. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. Because faith, oh, thank God for Peter, we're born again by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And once faith is genuine in this Son of God, oh, thank God, he forever liveth to make intercession for us. Therefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. This is what God is like. And if God spared not his own son at Calvary, God, same yesterday, today, forever, he will see me all the way until I am with him in glory.
Amen?
Amen? Yeah. So God help us. I've gone enough. But the point then being, as I thought back to at the Lord's Supper, it's one thing to say how precious he is. It's another thing to come to that place where God will bring all his people to. And for us, it wasn't like those Hebrews. For us, it's the issue of dying. Death. It is appointed unto every man once to die.
Amen.
And after this, the judgment. Tell me, when you come to your death, by implication, what do you have to let go of?
Everything.
Everything. And nothing you can hold on to there. Huh? And when you come to that place, and God will bring you there, huh? How are you going to get through it? Well, I'll tell you, there's only one way to get through it, isn't there? And that's by believing in him who came to destroy him who had the power of death. And the only way he could do that was himself to die and come up alive. And so we're back to Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. After he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yeah. He's precious. Yeah. So it's interesting that when we come to the book of Hebrews, you're giving God's word. You're given the person of the Lord Jesus at his right hand. That's it.
Precious.
You're given the Spirit of God. But you're not given anything on planet Earth that you can depend on. It is all dependent on faith. Faith.
Yeah.
Faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And those who believe that are those who, in the end, are willing to let go of everything because he is precious. God help you. God help me. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God help us to see that it's good to look back to Calvary, but to remember that the biblical presentation is that looking back to Calvary is the foundation upon which we go on believing, even to the end.